We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 today. And we're going to do 11 a little differently than we normally do. I'll take a few risks, all right? When I was a kid, I remember getting up before church and sometimes I'd be up before everyone else and I'd flip the TV on, just flip it through the three stations we had as kids. And I remember on occasion that there was a guy on the radio, on the TV, named Ernest Ainsley. Remember him? He's still on. Now, as a kid, now I understand I'm a kid, and so I'm looking at it from a kid's perspective, and I just kept looking forward to the word baby, because if you ever heard him, that's how he says it. And I just got kind of a ride out of that. From a kid's perspective, wasn't thinking from a biblical perspective. I wasn't thinking where it was theologically or anything like that. I just kept looking, thinking, how in the world could someone get on TV with that bad a toupee? And if he could healing, why didn't he give himself more hair? Now, I mean, that's my thinking as a kid, you understand? Now maybe I would look at it with a little more discernment. At least I hope I would. There's a lot of people on TV today, right? I mean, there's lots of guys out there. Fred Price on TV. Jack Hayford's on TV. John Hagee's on TV. You name them. There's a lot of guys. The Southern Baptist Charles Stanley's on TV. So there's a lot of guys out there. Paul and Jan Crouch. And you can name some more, right? I'm sure. And there's lots of people. And if they're not on TV, there's a lot of people on radio of different venues and different things. Hannah Graff with the anti-cult movement. John MacArthur, of course. Chuck Swindoll. There's a lot of names out there. And I know I just scratched the surface, and maybe you listen to the radio or watch TV and watch Christian broadcast or of any of those natures, or even books. There's a lot of books out there, too, of course. Bookstores are filled with books from everybody. You name it, there's a book out there on the topic, and so you can find all kinds of different books out there written by people out there who are good and bad or in between, have good things and bad things inside the books. And I've mentioned on occasion a few names along the way, and not because I'm out trying to bash people, but at least I want us to think with some measure of discernment, thinking through some things when we read things or hear people on radio or watch them on TV. And the church is heavily influenced by those things. Lots of questions pastors get are as a result of something they've seen on TV or read in a book, heard on radio. So questions we get. A lot of the ideas that people have about the way things are supposed to be, the way church is supposed to operate, or the way you're supposed to understand passages of Scripture are based upon these communications. So they impact us all the time. Whether we realize it or not, they're impacting us. So let me ask you a question. How do you determine when you listen to somebody or watch them on TV or read a book, how do you determine whether or not you should be listening, watching, or reading? Do you have a measure of discernment? Do you have a determination to do that? Now, we'll say immediately, our answer is the Bible. Well, what exactly does that mean? Does that mean that anybody that might have a different opinion about us, about a certain passage of Scripture, we wouldn't listen to? You know what would happen eventually with that is you wouldn't listen to anybody because there's no one to listen to because nobody agrees in totality. So then we say, well, as long as they agree in the most important doctrinal areas, do you know if you got a bunch of scholars in this room? Not that there isn't scholars in this room, but if you got a bunch of scholars together and said, let's discuss the cardinal doctrines or the important doctrines you're not willing to compromise on, do you know that they may not come to an agreement of what they think those are? So we're left with a quandary here. Who do we listen to? Now, is this problem new? No. The Apostle Paul have to deal with radio or TV? Of course not. And probably not much writing But he still had to deal with the problem that some people would go into churches and say things that were wrong. So chapter 11 is unique because chapter 11 talks about people who were causing trouble in the church because they spoke and taught things that weren't right. And in contrast, the Apostle Paul also suggests things about an apostle or a teacher that was correct. And so what I want to do in the next couple weeks is to look at it from both those perspectives. And I'm going to begin with the bad perspective. And I want to talk about Hebrews 11 in relationship to what false teachers do. Now, I do that because of a number of reasons. One, because I think the Scripture addresses the issue, and I think we should as well. On a practical side is, I certainly don't want you caught off guard and pulled into a direction that is the wrong direction to go. And so I would like to have it a practical application kind of methodology. And so as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, I want us to kind of see from this passage of Scripture how Paul deals with this issue. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul asks right at the outset for them to have a little patience. He says, I want you to bear with me. He says, I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy, which we'll talk about later when we deal with Paul's perspective. He says, I'm concerned because I brought the gospel to you and betrothed you, got you married, if you will, to Christ. And he says, and after doing that, I am concerned that it's not going to stick, basically. I'm concerned that if I came and I share the gospel with you and these people come in and present error to you, that might rob you and move you from this truth I have given to you. And so he says, we are faced with a dilemma. And that dilemma we're faced with is that there are people out there who do not teach the truth. They just don't teach the truth. They're not interested in teaching the truth. Now, that's on a continuum because there is some groups that we might consider cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and the like, that are blatantly opposed to the basics of Christianity as we know them. And then you can move down that list and put all of us someplace in that list that every one of us somewhere down here, even though we hold to those cardinal doctrines of Scriptures, are probably wrong about something. You understand? And the continuum moves. And so you have this list of how many errors does it take. Friends, I'll give you an example. I don't know what your habit is, but some of you, I'm sure, go to movies. Okay? And I'm sure that maybe some of the movies you might go to or watch on TV might, just might possibly, have something in it that might be offensive to a Christian. Are there movies out there that are offensive to Christians? Yeah, I think, right? Now, do you know people have different tolerance issues regarding offensiveness? Right? Some Christians go in and they'll go and they'll say, well, he only used this word, so it was okay. Or used these three words and it was okay. But when he said that fourth word, I was out of there. You know, they make their determination. And as long as ungodliness is done creatively, then it's okay or something. People have different levels, right? I remember I went to a concert years ago. You'll love this. I went to a Pat Boone concert. A Pat Boone concert. It was a Christian concert, and he was going to sing his Christian songs. And so I was sitting there about the third row, and they started the music, which was rather loud for me, and he come running out and sliding across the stage in his white shoes. And his first words of his mouth, he says, why, oh, why does the devil have all the good music? That was the first line of the song. And I thought, Why does the devil have all the good music? All right, I'm out of here. And so I walked out. That was the only part of the song I heard. Well, I mean, it crossed my line, you understand? And I think it deteriorated from what I heard after that. Now, I'm not saying Pat Boone's a rotten person. He may be, may not be. I don't really know. I'm just saying we all draw lines. You know that. So where do you draw a line about false teaching? How do you decide what you should and should not listen to? How do you decide who's going to help you in the edification process and who isn't? I think Paul is going to address that issue. Look, verse 3. He says, I have a fear, and my fear is that somehow, some way, and somewhere, somebody is going to come along and work like, he says, the serpent does. He says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by what? His craftiness, my translation says, so that your minds may be what? Your minds get twisted. They get corrupted. Okay? In other words, your mind doesn't think right. Now, who in this room knows anybody who doesn't think right about something? Right? How many have ever talked to somebody, as you're talking to them, you're going, what is wrong with you? Right? I mean, you don't get it. All of us have the tendency to think wrong someplace. And Paul says, I'm concerned lest you are deceived into believing something that isn't right, that corrupts your thinking. Remember in chapter 10, look at chapter 10, the first few verses. Remember Paul's telling us that the battle is in the way you think? Remember that? And that we're supposed to put down bad arguments and bad thinking? Remember that passage of Scripture in the first few verses? And Paul says here, he says, I am concerned because somehow or some way someone's going to come along and deceive you just like Satan deceived Eve into believing something that wasn't true. Because, mark this down, all deceivers lie. All deceivers practice craftiness. All deceivers find a way to corrupt the simplicity that there is in Christ. Now, simplicity does not have the intent to say that it's for simple-minded. The idea of simplicity is it's not contaminated. Purity might be a better way to think of it, is that it doesn't have contamination from outside. Singleness might be a better way to think of it. He says, I'm concerned that someone's going to come along and deceive you. And he had every right to be concerned because in Corinth, even as he spoke and wrote this word, there were already people in Corinth trying to deceive them, which he's already addressed numerous times in the book. He says, what kind of methods they use? Turn to Genesis chapter 3. He says, I'm concerned because they will deceive you just like the serpent did to Eve. So in other words, he's saying, I'm concerned that the pattern is the same. Now, I'm not going to belabor Genesis 3 in a long way and preach a long sermon on Genesis 3, but I do at least want to point out something in Genesis 3. You'll remember Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. God placed them there. And when God placed them there and had all that stuff that he did in all the creation, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, God looked at all that he made and he had an analysis of what he did. Do you remember God's analysis of what he did? He looked at it all and says, it is good. Now I'm assuming if God made that analysis was accurate. Right? Wouldn't you assume that to be true? Now, this is an important point to make, because if he says it's good, who was going to improve on it? Isn't that true? I mean, you can't improve. This is the best it could be. Nobody could have done a better job in creation. Now, I know there are those who would like to advocate that the evolutionary process of accident and mutations is a better process. But if we were here as a result of the evolutionary mutation process, you would not sit back and look and say, boy, isn't this good? Because the only way for it to be good is God Almighty to do it. That's the setting. So Adam and Eve are in the garden, verse 1, it says that there was a serpent in the field, and this serpent was cunning. Okay? And so the serpent came up, and notice what it says in verse 2. He said, or verse 1, in the middle there, he said to the woman. Now, I know a lot's been said about Eve, and all of a sudden this serpent comes up and has a conversation with him. And I know people say, well, why wasn't she surprised if a snake would talk to her? Okay, now certainly if you were out at the park taking a walk, and a snake walked up to you and said, can you give me directions? You would be taken back by that, would you not? Why doesn't he know his own way around? You know, you would think. You would be taken back because most of us don't hear snakes, right? I mean, it just doesn't happen. And normally they don't talk to us even if they were talking. Eve doesn't seem to be surprised. Now, what she would not speak, people said, suggest that she wasn't surprised because she's had conversations with it before. I don't know that we can make that assessment. What we can say is why would she have any fear in an environment with no evil? Why? Because what did God create? A world that was good. So it wouldn't matter who snuck up and walked to her. She had no fear. There was no evil. And so he comes up and he says something to her. What does he say? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, is that what God has said? Sure. Now you say, well, he didn't quote it exactly, but that's okay. He is suggesting that God had put limits about what Adam and Eve could eat, right? Now, why would he make that suggestion? Well, lots of people have suggested different reasons why, but going back to what I said earlier, what had God created? He had created for them the absolute best environment they could possibly have. He called it good. Now, what was Satan suggesting? It wasn't as good as God had said. So a false teacher comes in and he says to you, your church is robbing you because they're telling you that you don't have all that you need. A false teacher comes along and suggests somehow that the Bible isn't sufficient to meet your needs or answer your questions. A false teacher comes along and says, God has not given to us all that we need to know what's going to happen. You need me. Do you see what I'm going here? In every case, they're using the same methodology that Satan used with Eve, suggesting to this person, you don't have all that you need. And what God has given you isn't good enough. How many have ever thought what God's given you isn't good enough? Now be careful before you answer that question, because I dare say everyone in this room at somewhere along the line has said to themselves, I wish my life was better. And God hasn't given me all that I want. False teaching, is it not? And so he says to her, she turns and says, well, we can eat every tree, but we can't eat that tree in the midst of the garden. And then she said, you should not eat it nor touch it, lest you die. Now, people say, well, she added to the text there. I don't know that she added to the text. Certainly the text earlier says, God says, don't eat it. Didn't say anything about touching it. But guess what? If I was telling my kids, don't eat it, I would also say, you'd be best off not touching it, because you touch it, you might eat it. If I walk in and my kid has his hand in a cookie jar before dinner and I told him no cookies, and then I walk in and say, what are you doing? You eating a cookie? He says, no, I'm just touching it. What would you do to the kid? Do you understand? So it might be a wise move on her part to say, I'm not going to eat it. I'm also not going to touch it. So whether she added to it or not, I don't really know if that was the issue. But certainly she got the point. Don't eat this thing, right? Notice what he says. And so Satan says to her, verse 4, you will not what? You won't die. Now, what is that? That's a direct contradiction to what God had said, isn't it? So you're watching TV, and somebody on TV says something that is a direct contradiction to what God said. What should you do to that information? You say, well, don't listen to it. Well, you be careful here. Maybe you're in a classroom. And while you're sitting in that classroom, your teacher stands up and says something that's in direct contradiction to God's word. Should you stand up and say, I'm out of here? Do you see the difference? But you got to be careful about what you hear and then what you do with what you hear, correct? And in whatever environment you have. Now, certainly, if a person was promoting in a situation where there's a religious environment in a church and a pastor preaches something and that is in direct contradiction with God's word, what should you do? Don't say you're out of here. Stand up and say, you're out of here. Because if you get a pastor, including me, that says something in direct contradiction with God's word, I should be out of here like that. You got that? Doesn't matter who it is, right? Because at this point in time, we're promoting, we're teaching what the word of God says. He says you're not going to die, so he contradicts what God says. So if you're watching TV in a religious broadcast and a guy is contradicting what God's word says, I would suggest at that point in time you might not ought to listen to this person. Or if you are, you better listen with some great discernment if you're going to choose to do that. And so, what does she do? Verse 6. She looks at it, right? What's her assessment? It looks good to eat. A lot of people have thought of that about vanilla. Go home this afternoon and get some vanilla and take a big teaspoon of that. You'll find out real quick what smells good and may look good may not always be good. Is that correct? She says, it looks good, right? It looks good to me. It's pleasant to my eyes. And I also know it's going to give me something that God chose to not give me because Satan said to her before this that if you eat of this fruit, you will what? No, don't miss it. You will have something God had chosen not to give to you. Right? God has shortchanged you. God hasn't given you everything that was good. So she takes of it, eats it, right? And the process fails and falls. Calls her husband, and according to Paul, he was not deceived, but willingly chose and ate it anyway, and they fell, and the curse fell upon all man, and you and I are born in this world with a curse because of that failure. Because the failure was God had made and created a perfect environment, and they weren't satisfied with the environment they received, and Satan came and deceived them into believing something that wasn't true. Because it looked good. It sounded good. TV sounds good. I'll give you one. Kenneth Copeland. Fred Price. Just to name two. Advocate what has commonly been referred to is the prosperity gospel. Now, they're not new to it. I read a paper, or actually wrote a paper years ago, in college, I think 69, and it was on a guy named, I can't remember his name, Father Wright, I think his name, from San Francisco. And he called himself the money pastor. And I thought he was interesting, but his whole he advocated that God wants everyone rich. Now, that's fairly easy, a crowd to gather. God wants everyone rich. These people today are advocating the prosperity gospel, which is, basically in a nutshell, is that we don't have money because we haven't asked for it. If you ask for it, God will give it to you. Why? Because God hasn't given you all that you want or think you need. And the verse that says, "My God shall supply all your needs," isn't right. That's what they advocate, which is a falsehood. It's a lie. I think there's a psalm, I think Psalm 140 someplace, where a guy says, "It's a sad day when people who are called Christians will exchange the eternal for the temporal." And that's where we are with them. Whatever point you want to make about this, going back to 2 Corinthians again, you will see quite clearly here that the Apostle Paul is concerned that enemies would come in and deceive them into believing something that wasn't true. Deceive them into believing somehow that God had not given them what they really needed and what was really good for them. He didn't give them the good, and in the process, deceived. Now, you can make a lot of other ramifications from that temptation possibly as well, but I do at least want to say to you that there are enemies out there. I read recently, I don't know if you know who Edgar Cayce is. Ever heard of Edgar Cayce? He's been dead for over 50 years now, but Edgar Cayce was an interesting guy. He was what they call a modern-day prophet. Prophesied the fall of the crash of the market in 1929. He predicted that in 1925. He predicted World War II back in the 30s, that it would take place. Predicted that there would be a shift in the magnetic poles, which they've just discovered in 2000, 2001, that there does seem to be a shift in the magnetic poles. He predicted that would take place. He predicted that there would be a community of people that would be discovered called the Essenes. He predicted this in 1934, and lo and behold, in 1947, there was a community found called the Essenes, from which we get the Dead Sea Scrolls. Pretty remarkable guy, right? How could he do that? Who cares how he can do it? People automatically jump and say, "Wow, look what he can predict." Well, that doesn't tell you the list of things he predicted that did not come true. Nor does it tell you that his theology is accurate. I'll give you one quote just to give you an example of this. This is one of his statements he made. Quote, "Jesus said that the whole gospel is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy body, and thy neighbor as thyself. Then the rest of the Bible is nothing but an explanation of that one sentence," end quote. That's his quote. I'll say it again. Quote, "Jesus said that the whole gospel is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy body, and thy neighbor as thyself. Then the rest of the Bible is nothing but an explanation of that one sentence," end quote. That's a quote, or close to a quote, of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Now, the only problem with that statement is it's inaccurate, because that isn't a summary of the gospel. That's a summary of the law. Because the passage says it's a summary of the law. But because this guy can stand up and say, "Look at all my predictions," people sit back and go, "Wow, if this guy predicted all these things, then he must have a special line to heaven to be able to tell us what the Word of God says." And so people sit and listen to it just because he did some kind of prediction. I heard one person suggest many years ago, he says, "Why wouldn't he have some insight about what's going to happen? If Satan's the enemy and doing all this stuff, maybe Satan gave him a hint, this might happen." Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But needless to say, this is the kind of stuff that goes out there. And people have been lying and telling lies all these years about these kind of things, trying to deceive people into believing things. Let's go a little further. Back in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "I fear that somehow these people would deceive you, just like Satan deceived Eve by his craftiness." I want to talk a little bit about this idea of craftiness. The idea is that it's trickery. I always think of it, maybe this is the wrong way to think of it, I always think of it as bait and switch. You walk in the grocery store and a department store and they've got it listed as a price, take it up to the register and they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, that must have been on the wrong shelf. It's really 10 times that amount." And that's the idea that he's suggesting, is some kind of craftiness in this. Let me give you an example of that. Look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. And this is, I think, a pretty good illustration of what I'm talking about. Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. How many have ever been, while you're turning there, how many have ever been deceived by somebody? How many ever, I hate to do this, don't raise your hand because this would be embarrassing. So don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. How many ever bought anything off of TV? You know, the turbo this, the rag that soaks up Lake Ontario. Right? You know the time. The knife that'll cut through a car with people in it. You know? And people, wow, that's it. That's for me. And they buy this thing and they get it home and they go, good night, this thing's worthless. Right? It will cut through the car, but it makes a mess of everything else. I got a chainsaw in my car. They'll cut through it. Doesn't do well with salads, but Luke 20, verse 19. You'll understand why I've said that. The chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. We won't go back to that parable of the vineyard owner. So they watched him, and they sent spies. You see that? They sent spies. What did the spies do? First part. They pretended to be what? Righteous. They pretended to be righteous. How do you pretend to be righteous? You ever pretend to be righteous? Don't answer that one either. But they pretended it so that they might do what? Next phrase. They wanted to trick him. They wanted to seize on something he said wrong, to seize on his words. Because they wanted to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. And so, then they asked him, they said, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly." Is that true? Well, that's true, but was that true about how they thought? Not how they thought. We know you teach right. And we know that you do not show personal favoritism, but you teach the way of God in truth. So the people who are, they're later classified as crafty, pretended that they were something they were not, and they use flattery, right, to find a way to trick Jesus Christ. Now, you and I fall to flattery all the time. I mean, can you imagine me going up and you say, "Have you lost 10 pounds? Wow, yeah, you know. Now I gained 30. Boy, that tie looks so good on you." We've heard, we all like flattery. False teachers love to use flattery and promises of things that aren't really there or ours to have in order to get people to follow them and follow error. Satan doesn't mind in the least that you have anything you want as long as it's not what's right. Doesn't matter. He could care less. If you can be religious, he doesn't care if you're religious. He doesn't care if you have money, fame, and fortune. It doesn't matter to him. As long as he can get you and trick you into believing something that isn't true. He says to them, he tries to catch him, and they ask the question, verse 22. He says, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And notice it says, he perceived their craftiness and asked, "Why do you test?" People are constantly finding ways to trick people. They're finding ways to deceive people into believing them, and they'll use flattery and pretense to do that. People pretend to be something they're not. I'll just throw this out. I won't say any names here, but there's a popular TV personality today who is hugely popular, one of the largest TV audiences in the world, and preaches every week on TV, and has a huge following. And has a biography of himself on his website about his history and the churches he was at and so forth. It's interesting that in the biography, there's an omission in the biography. The omission took place in the 70s, where he ran off with a younger woman in the church he had been at previously and divorced his first wife to run off with this woman, and then married and started the second family. It's amazing that that paragraph of his biography is missing in his biography page. Why? Not that people don't have mistakes and do things wrong. My problem is the pretense of it all. To pretend you're something you're really not. To advocate something that just isn't true. Why? In order to get people to follow you. Paul addresses this in this book repeatedly. In chapter 2, he says these people who had come to them were using the Word of God deceitfully. They were peddling something that was not the Word of God. They were handling the Word of God, he says, in a craftily manner. They were trying to pretend to be something they weren't. And why were they doing this? Turn back to 2 Corinthians, and we'll end with this last section of this. 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 4. So if he comes to you, this deceiver, this pretender, this crafty person, this teacher of false truth, if he comes to you, and what does he preach? He says he preaches another Jesus. You see that? He preaches another Jesus. Now, it is really difficult to tell if a person stands up in the pulpit or on radio or on TV or in a book and says, I love Jesus, just because you use the word Jesus, it's hard to know which Jesus they're talking about. Just because they say Jesus doesn't mean they're following the same Jesus. He says, these people have come and they preached another Jesus. And by the way, those who have some Greek background, this is not another of a different kind. They're preaching another Jesus of the same kind, which is interesting. I didn't know there was another Jesus of the same kind. In other words, they're presenting a Jesus that looks just like our Jesus. Hard to distinguish. He says, they're coming, they're preaching another Jesus that we never preached, he says. We never taught you this. This is not what we said Jesus taught or Jesus stood for. All the things we taught you about Jesus Christ and all the things that he stood for and that he advocated and he taught during his ministry, we never once taught you the things that these people are saying Jesus taught you. And there are people out there advocating that Jesus is saying things and has said things. And by the way, some have advocated that he's still saying things. I read recently of a popular televangelist who said that he was in a room and Jesus came to the room, put his hand on his shoulder, and told him something. And then he advocated what Jesus was telling. Nobody could refute it. They said, how could you refute this? Jesus told him. Paul says, if someone comes and advocates to you another Jesus whom we've not advocated, we've not preached, that's a deceiver. That's a man who's using craftiness to deceive you. A Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Scripture. And I would suggest to you that there are people in cults and even in Protestant, sometimes even mainline denominations, and even considered orthodox in some situations that don't preach the same Jesus of the Bible. Also, he says, they come and they try to advocate that you receive a different spirit which you have not received. Now, I'm assuming he's referring to the Holy Spirit. And in this one, it's a different spirit of it's a spirit of a different kind. It's an interesting play on words in the Greek, but the first one is another Jesus of the same kind. He says, now this is another spirit of a different kind. And he's saying there are people who advocate a different spirit. Now, if I ask you this morning, do you know who the Holy Spirit is? Well, you say, well, I think so. I think I know some things about the Holy Spirit. If I ask you today, do you believe the Holy Spirit indwells believers? You say, yes, he indwells believers. Why? Well, if you read a doctrinal statement in most every fundamental churches in America, they would all say basically the same thing. He indwells us to empower us to live a godly life. That's the general statement made. And then there's debates about what that means. But certainly we would agree that the Holy Spirit of God is what empowers us to live godly lives. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, what kind of godly life are you going to live? Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that there is a thing called the fruit, right, of the Spirit. And then the list of fruit, love, joy, peace, right? You know the fruit? So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, or if the Holy Spirit in you or that you advocate or that you teach or that you follow isn't the Holy Spirit, what chance do you have to have the fruit of the Spirit if it's the wrong Spirit? Paul says, if someone comes to you and teaches you about the Spirit of God, that is not something we've taught you, is not something that you have received, that's what you're supposed to reject. And the last thing he says is, he says, or comes with a different gospel, not a different of the same kind, but a different of a different kind, he says, that you have not accepted. So he says there are three branches or three areas that these people try to come and deceive you, and that they try to deceive you with a Jesus that's not the same Jesus we preach, a spirit that's a different spirit than we've taught you and that you've received, and a different gospel. I read recently Pat Robertson, and Edward Casey's easy to use because I'm safe to use Edward Casey because he's dead. Pat Robertson, he led a march to go see the Pope and observe communion or mass with him. He led a group, a procession to do that. And then afterwards sat and said, we need to make sure we emphasize the things we agree with. And then goes on to say that the Pope was a great servant of God. I suggest to you, I don't have any idea where the Pope is. I can tell you this, Catholicism is wrong. Because it does not teach the truth. It advocates that the gospel is different. Because it advocates that the gospel is not just the gospel of grace and faith, it's the gospel of what you have to do. And it advocates that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. They advocate that's not true in their doctrine. Even though they use the word Jesus, even though they use the word faith, even though they use the word grace, it's not the same gospel. It's a different gospel. And yet Pat Robertson's walking down the streets with this guy and advocating that this is okay stuff. It's shocking that people would do these kind of things. I'm suggesting these things that we have to be so very, very careful about what we listen to. And when you are evaluating, it's not enough to say they use the Bible. You have to ask, did they use the Bible correctly? If they didn't interpret it correctly, it doesn't matter if they used it. They can quote 10,000 verses, but if it's not used correctly, what good does it do? People have suggested forever, you can prove the Bible, you can prove anything by the Bible. Have you heard that line before? That's true. But guess what? You can't prove everything using the Bible correctly. You use it correctly, you can't do that. Be discerners. And I hope during the course of the next few weeks that we will become more discerning of what people look like who are deceivers. So we're more apt to be able to discern what we hear, what we see, what we watch, what we read. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Help us, Lord, as Christians to be discerners of the real truth. Help us to be good interpreters of the word. That's just not the responsibility of leaders. That's the responsibility of every single believer in this room. God, help us to see the word aright and apply it in a way that help us to be able to see and not be pulled away to another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. God, Paul was concerned. These people have been wed to one and one only, and that's Jesus Christ. God, we pray that each person in this room who has wed Christ, has come to Christ in faith, will never, ever be pulled away in the falsehoods, in the cults, in the things that are untrue. God, give us your grace, give us your discernment. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.